Ezekiel 22, I want you to look with me if you would, beginning in verse 23, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed a difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Father, please help us tonight, please, to think about eternal things, spiritual things, holy things, things that never change. And help us tonight in thinking of these things from your word. As Rick prayed a moment ago, Lord, to be changed, encouraged, enlightened. Speak to us now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26, again, a familiar text to many of you here. The prophet Ezekiel is told by God the reason why the nation of Israel was being judged. It says, "Our priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed a difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath." In other words, Israel was being judged because she did not keep the difference, the distinction, he says, between the holy and the profane. Now, the word profane in Hebrew simply means common. Matter of fact, it's interesting, the same word these Hebrews use often for the words sand or the sands of the shore. Anything that was common in the Bible sense of the word was profane. A piece of wood, before it was made into this pulpit, obviously, would just be something that they would say was profane. It's not bad in and of itself, but it's common. On the other hand, anything that was set apart, anything that the Bible word is sanctified, that is set apart for God, was therefore holy. It's the opposite of profane. It is sanctified, it is sacred, it is holy unto the Lord. The word holy, as most of you know, means the exact opposite. It means to be different. Literally, the word, as we did a series here on the holiness of God many years ago, and you'll remember, the word literally means other. God is other. He's different. He's not us. He's above us. He is holy. So to profane something then was simply to take that which was set apart, that which was sanctified, that which is holy, and make it, or to treat it as though it were common. And I'm telling you that if you go through the Bible, you'll find illustration after illustration of what God thinks about his people who make that which is holy, or turns that which is holy into that which is common or profane. Of putting no difference between that which is holy and that which is common. A few examples. You remember when they recovered the ark from the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. In 2 Samuel 6, we read that Uzzah noticed that the ark was beginning to slip from the cart. And apparently it was about to fall down, maybe into the mud or something. And so sincerely, maybe, even he reached up, this man Uzzah, to steady the ark, and immediately he was struck dead. God did that. He killed him for ignoring the command in Exodus 27 of making the holy common. God had explicit instructions. That's why they were carrying it, not to touch it. You may recall the story of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu disobeyed a clear command of God, and they used an earthly match, if you will, to start the fire for the evening sacrifice. They knew they were commanded, and they were only supposed to use the fire that originally fell from heaven itself. And so, just this little thing, just this insignificant little shortcut, right? Well, actually, they were ignoring the difference between the holy and the common. And so it says, right there in Leviticus, that a fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died. You'll recall the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold some property, and they told the apostle Peter that the money from all the money from that property was for the Lord. The only thing is they lied to Peter in church, and they kept some of the money for themselves. Now, understand, there was nothing wrong with them selling the property and keeping some of the money for themselves. In fact, it would have been perfectly fine if they sold the property and kept all of it for themselves. What was wrong was giving of the property to the Lord and then keeping what they said was God's money. In other words, they were making that which was wholly common. And you know, God has recorded these illustrations in the Bible, sort of as an eternal reminder to you and I. Reminders that are designed not to warn us that we may end up like Ananias and Sapphira or like Nadab and Abihu. It's not so much that, it's to remind us rather how God thinks about this. How God's mind works in this way. God doesn't strike everybody dead who lies to the Holy Ghost in church. Otherwise, it would be three of us here tonight. Amen? Or three of you. I probably wouldn't even be here. But he still feels the same way about it now. He did that to Ananias and Sapphira as an example. Because God does not change. You say, but Pastor, so what? Eve took one piece of fruit. How is that such a horrible thing? Punishable by eternal death. So what if Uzzah reached up? He was maybe sincere. He didn't want it to fall on the ground. Well, if you consider Eve, for example, as we mentioned, all the trees in the garden were common. All of that fruit was, in the Bible definition, profane. God created it for Eve to enjoy, but there was one tree, you see, one that was set apart. There was one that was different. It was sanctified. It was not common. It was therefore holy unto God, so that what Adam and Eve did was to make the sacred into something that was common. And Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, beguiled her into thinking that way. And why is that so terrible? Why is it that God even differentiates in the first place holy fire and common fire? Why did the ark have to be holy, therefore off limits, but not other furnishings maybe that were made out of the exact same materials? Why was there this holy of holies that only the high priest could go into only once a year? And why have sanctified vessels in the temple in the first place? Why did God set aside certain things as holy and separate? Well, I can tell you the obvious point, the first thing, the main reason, is that simply God himself is holy. God is teaching us through all of this that he is holy. And God does not want us to forget that he is different than all of us here. You know, one of our problems is that we think that certain things are sacred that aren't even really sacred, or at least they're not sacred, they're not holy to God. For example, we've heard a lot of people in recent days talk about the sacredness of the Oval Office. And it's true, the Oval Office is sacred to America. The Oval Office is sacred to democracy, but it's not sacred to God. It's not holy ground in God's eyes. It's not holy in the biblical sense of that word. Football players talk about the hallowed, that word means holy, the hallowed sacred grounds, halls of Canton, Ohio, the Football Hall of Fame. Well, it's sacred to them, but it's not sacred to God. I had an English professor who felt and believed that the English language was downright sacred, that true, proper grammar was holy ground, so that to her, if you split your infinitives, dangled your gerunds, and so on, that was like profanity to her. The most famous split infinitive in the world back then was from the TV show Star Trek, "To boldly go." To boldly go where no man has gone before. And so I used to quote it to her all the time. I'd say, to boldly go to the cafeteria, to boldly go to the library, to boldly go to the dean's office, where she boldly wanted to send me. But talking like that was literally profanity to her. And I'll say this, in a real sense, the English language is sacred to the English people. And I'll say this as well, in a very real way, it's being profaned by a lot of people. There's an atmosphere in America that takes anything that's considered hallowed or traditional or sacred and just drag it down, including the English language and a lot of other things. You may have noticed over at CNN, journalists are beside themselves with this newfound love for tradition and hallowed ground. And I'm talking about how they have their sacred traditions of the press corps accompanying the president on every trip to a restaurant and having access and credentials for prior knowledge of travel. And now that the president-elect, Mr. Trump, sort of disses that hallowed, wonderful, sacred American tradition, they're all up in arms and they're personally offended. These are old, established, hallowed grounds. You know, it's interesting because what really is sacred, hallowed, and foundational is the definition of marriage. But never were the same press upset about that truly being overturned or profaned. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, I think a lot of American traditions, it's destructive, it's dangerous to society, if you will. Our nation's headed in when all of our traditions and sacred grounds are being attacked. But those are being attacked primarily for the past many decades by the left wing. The Lincoln bedroom is no longer hallowed, and it was. The Clintons, as you may recall, defiled and profaned it. Arlington Cemetery isn't hallowed. The oath of office isn't hallowed. American history is not hallowed. Our flag is not hallowed. Nothing is sacred to some people. But again, having said that, it's critical for us to understand that there is a distinction between what we consider sacred as American tradition and what God himself considers sacred. In other words, while it's okay for us to hallow places or things in society, my mother's grave and things like that, you realize they're not necessarily what God holds sacred. God has specific things in the Bible that he holds up as sanctified, and they are held up for the express purpose of illustrating that he himself is different, that he himself is holy. Why did God have a holy of holies, sanctified vessels, sanctified fire of all things? Why punish those who profane that which was holy? And again, the reason is because man has this bent on bringing God down to our level. But he is different. He is eternal. He is omniscient and he is God. And it is Satan's goal again to always deceive man. I think I just dangled my participle there. Anyway, always to deceive man into thinking that's not the case, that it's not necessary that we keep hallowed the things that God hallows. And so humanism says you and I have the power to decide. That's what Satan said in the garden. Ye shall be as gods, knowing, deciding what is right and wrong, good and evil. So therefore, nothing's truly sacred, or even worse, everything is sacred. And you know, all through the Bible, again, God gives us reminders that which belongs to him is sanctified. That which belongs to him is holy and illustrates, therefore, the holiness of God. And if you ruin the illustration, you defile yourself and the definition of God. So, Pastor, why doesn't God have New Testament reminders of his holiness? Why didn't he have sacred things today? People call this a sanctuary. It's kind of a misnomer. It's not a sanctuary in the sense that let everyone be quiet in his holy temple and those kinds of things. So why doesn't he have things in the New Testament? Well, he actually does. For example, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, set apart, set apart, holy and separated, acceptable unto God, right? In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says that we are to be, quote, vessels unto honor, sanctified unto every good work. Sanctified, yes. Set apart unto the will and the work of God. So, you know, it's not an accident tonight that the further our nation gets away from God, the more profane our society gets with God. For example, the body, the human body that God himself created. You know, the Apostle Paul was vehement with the Corinthians for taking, quote, the members of Christ. He's talking about hands and feet and eyes. He was vehement that they were taking the members of Christ and making them the members of a harlot. So that to whatever measure, even the body of a child of God is a sacred vessel. And that's the reason that every Christian young lady ought to recognize that there is such a thing as modesty, and it's the opposite of being provocative with the body that God gave you. That is the reason that Christians ought to recognize that things like liquor and cigarettes and drugs and so forth, those in things in and of themselves aren't evil, but if you take something that's bad and make no difference between your body and somebody else's body, the body of a child of God, pornography in that sense is an abomination in the eyes of God, but not in the eyes of our society. America has put no difference between the holy and the profane. And there are those who honestly believe in this country, and it's growing, that we should just run around sans clothing like animals in the woods and have relations just like barnyard animals do in the barn. They don't see any difference whatsoever because there's nothing sacred in the evolutionary, humanistic thinking of the mind. And that is why, for example, the White House was bathed in rainbow colors because of a Supreme Court decision. And many, if not most people in America, were not offended by that. Now, to me, the Supreme Court was profaned. The White House was profaned. But way more importantly, marriage itself was profaned. So again, yes, your body. That's not all. There's another assault on the holy, sacred things of God, and that's the assault in America on life itself. Life is sacred. Life is holy because it only comes from God. The scripture says that you're created, man was made, in the image of God. So again, it's not an accident that Satan has devalued life because it's sacred and put no difference between that which is holy and that which is profane. And all these social engineers we've had in this country for 80 years are shaking their heads at how cheap life has become. Kids kill for curiosity and put it live on Facebook. They're not affected by it. They'll kill someone for a pair of tennis shoes. Men will kill for insurance money. Women will kill so that their child, their daughter, can make the cheerleading squad. So what's happening, people? What's happening in our country? Children are killing their parents. Parents are killing their children. And these sociologists who started this 80 years ago say, what's going on? It's very simple, folks. When medical doctors can kill infants in the womb and be paid for it, that devaluing of life, and then promote an ethic of assisted suicide. We should not be shocked when young people grow up in this ethic that life has been devalued. Murders get paroled. And what's going on is the holy has become more and more profane, common. Life is becoming as cheap as sand. But that's not the way it is when a society is close to Judeo-Christian ethic. They're close to the truth. And when they're close to the truth, they recognize that some things are holy and some things are common. What was the outstanding feature of the human race when God destroyed it with the flood? Remember? What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, God tells us. He said, quote, violence covered the earth. Remember? The first thing that God told Noah, the very first thing when he got off of that ark, he said in Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, and then he said, for in the image of God made he man. What was he saying? You got to get back to what's sacred. And life is sacred. God destroyed the entire world because the earth was filled with violence and life was no longer holy. Once again, Satan has profaned life. Satan has profaned the body. It's also in the book of Genesis you read that God destroyed two cities. He doesn't destroy every city in every generation that does what Sodom and Gomorrah does, or we'd have a couple of them here in America that'd be gone already, more than a couple. But again, he does this as an example, a warning. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for defiling their bodies with homosexuality and violence. He destroyed them. There was perversion, violence, and murder. And these were the reasons for destroying Sodom and the generation of Noah as well. So it makes the prophecy of our Lord Jesus in Luke 17 very interesting because he said, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. There's the flood, there's Sodom. So shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. We're living in those days. Which brings us to another thing that is sacred today, we've already alluded to, and that's that man profanes, and that's the sacredness, the sanctity, if you will, of marriage. Our Lord Jesus said, what God has joined together. Now, if God joins it together, it's not common, is it? Matter of fact, he shows that it's not common because he says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Why is that? Because the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife is holy ground. But in America, and nowadays in the church, that holy ground is becoming common ground. And that's why, you know, I don't like, nowhere in the New Testament does it command a pastor to perform a wedding. You ever notice that? I have four this summer. Whew. Four. Maybe five if somebody gets excited or whatever. Says yes. But I don't do these exhibitionist weddings. I mean, you can get married jumping off a bridge and with a bungee cord, scuba gear, motorcycles, roller coasters, hot air balloons. You can have Elvis or Bozo the Clown do your wedding. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I don't do that. Because to me, marriage is too sacred for that. And that is exactly why the heathen in Hollywood and on Broadway have assaulted marriage. They make a mockery of the institution because it's God's. And they do it with all of their sacrilege, if you will. Once again, Satan despises anything holy, anything sacred, anything sanctified, anything of God. Pastor, I just don't believe that the God of the New Testament judges people for doing this, for making the common, the sacred common. Well, I may remind you what he did at Corinth when they profaned communion. And once again, he doesn't strike everybody dead who profanes communion the way they did in Corinth, but he still feels the exact same way about it. They got sick and died. You may have read what God said to those in Revelation who take away or add from his word as we preached on Sunday. See, God still wants us tonight to differentiate between the holy and the profane. Which brings me to another thing. And this is for every parent in this room who have little children, young people, teenagers. Because there's another thing that is sacred that's being assaulted like never before. Look at chapter 36. Would you just turn ahead a few pages? Chapter 36. Ezekiel. And if you haven't heard anything we've said so far, don't listen to the next 4 or 5 minutes. Chapter 36, look at verse 20. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned, there's that word again, my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. I want to read the next verse in a moment, but listen to this carefully. Do you know it's still in the Bible and it's still the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Why? Well, because the verse says his name is holy. His name is not common. It is sacred. And I'll say it again, folks. It is not an accident that Satan and his crowd, the media, film, and print, have attacked and profaned and cursed the name of God over constantly. Constantly. Satan does all that he can to pull God down to the level of man. And one of the single greatest ways that he does that is to get man to profane his holy name. And when Christians use the name, it doesn't matter, Lord, God, Jesus as expletives. When they use his name in vain, it is a horrible and a foolish sin against a holy God. You would be better off using dirty words than to take his name and drag it down to common language. Someone asked me what I would say to the president, the new president, if I were one of his spiritual advisors. And I said, you know, the first thing I'd probably say to him is don't take God's name in vain. It's worse than just a mistake. It's worse than just, oh, that's bad language. Remember when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. And the Lord Jesus answered them. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. That's beautiful, isn't it? I mean, the Lord told us to call his Father our Father. And if you're his child, that's what you call him. Then he said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. What does that do? Tells us he's different. He's not our earthly father. He's not our buddy, our pal. He's different. Our Father who art in heaven. Here it is. Here it is. First thing Jesus said after that was what? Hallowed be thy name. Father, your name is holy. Just a reminder that every time you pray, the person you're talking to has a holy name. It's not paying homage like long live the king. This is who he is. In other words, holy, hallowed means holy. Holy be thy name. That was the command of Christ to them. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, God told Moses that this would be his name, quote, forever. Remember? Moses, this is my name forever unto all generations. And if you're wondering just how seriously God takes the third command of the Ten Commandments, I'll remind you that in Leviticus 24, he gives the exact same punishment for murderers as he did for those who take his name in vain. Way back in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother Abel, you read that God raised up Seth to lead a godly line. And it says in Genesis 4, 26, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That was the distinction, by the way. They called upon the name of the Lord. What was his name? How did Seth pronounce it? You know what? We don't know exactly. We don't know for sure how Jehovah was pronounced by the Jews, but they did. And tonight we know how to pronounce Jesus in our language, and Lord in our language, and God in our language. And that's the entire whole point of the third command. The name of God represents all that he is and all that he says. So that anybody who attaches a vanity to the name, Jesus, or God, or Lord, is not guiltless and will not be held guiltless. By the way, I was reading some time ago an interesting little story in August of 1776. George Washington overheard one of his officers take God's name in vain. He wrote in his orderly book on August the 3rd a scathing rebuke to that officer. This is a soldier. And the general. So, well, you know, soldiers and sailors, they cuss like a sailor. Wasn't always that way. George Washington wrote these words in his orderly book. Profanity is detested because it is a sin without temptation. You're tempted to steal or lust or covet. But what accounts for the practice of gratifies no passion, no interest? Why is it that Hollywood insists on salting every single profane line with the name of God or Jesus or Christ or Lord in a blasphemous way? Why doesn't anybody in Hollywood say, oh, Buddha, oh, Muhammad, Sung Young Moon, whatever? Why don't you hear damnation in association with Hare Krishna or Allah even? Because, folks, it carries no punch. There's no shock value because there's no blasphemy. If the name is not holy, then you can't profane it. But his name is holy. In the name of our Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, his name is holy. And that means to take the name of God in vain is evidence of a spiritual sickness. It's attempting to appear superior, if you will, to religious fear. I'm not afraid of God. I'll profane his name. And so they do. Constantly. You ever think about the fact that using God's name to damn, to condemn someone, is really a slander of God? See, God is in the saving business. And there is nothing about the salvation of God or the work of God's salvation that's any more evident in all of the Bible than his name. For example, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That says that Jesus' name, God's very name, is the only name that saves. It's a saving name in the world today. No wonder it's attacked by Satan. God declared in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So when they curse someone, condemn someone, damn someone, using God's name, it's defamation of God. People say, you've ruined my name. Well, Satan wants to ruin God's name. People can be sued for defamation. That's how important a name is, because the name represents the person. It is not an accident that God's name is being thus used to condemn. It's heresy. It's not an accident that God's name is used for expletives. It's blasphemy. It's not an accident that God's name is used for humor and insult. That's profanity. And all of it is serious because it trifles with God. You say, "But Pastor, everything's changed in our society. I remember." Okay, but God doesn't change. Your children need to hear in your home wholesome words. Your grandchildren. You know, I remember watching Andy Griffith years ago, and Otis, remember Otis, the town drunk? Otis came stumbling into the scene. He was angry and ready to blurt out some profanity to everyone. That was obvious in the scene. And Andy, the sheriff, said, "Otis, shut your mouth. There's women and children in here." And I remember watching that and thinking to myself, women and children. Brother Otis would blush at what women and children say today. But that's only a generation ago. That you weren't allowed to talk like that to women and children. And now, women, you hear them in Walmart. Children, you hear them in McDonald's. Young people, teenagers. Verse 20 again, look at it, we're going to close. "And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went." This was God's people profaning God's name among the heathen. There ought to be a difference. I remember I was welding one day back in college days. Now, you know that welders, construction workers, Chicago, I mean, every other word. And I played football and baseball. I was in the locker rooms where every other word was a cuss word, even my coaches. So I worked among these guys. If you're using the excuse, "Well, I hear it all the time at work and here, so, you know, it gets in there." No, it doesn't. I was welding on my knees, and someone had stacked a bunch of beams up against the code. Had my mask, my head down, my mask, welding helmet down so I couldn't see, and he knocked him over on my leg. The pain was excruciating. I mean, just, I passed out. Next thing I know, I was in an ambulance, and I was on my way to the hospital. When I got back to work a couple weeks later for what was called light duty, they said, "You know what? We couldn't believe you were screaming," and I remember some of the screaming. "You were screaming and saying things and screaming and saying, and you never said a cuss word." And I remember thanking the Lord for that. Because that's not flesh. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord living in you. You can't use the excuse that you hear it all the time. It ought to be that when you go under and you're going to get the, I don't know, if I've never done the gas at the dentist, you don't have to worry about if you're going to say something bad. Because you just never do. You don't have to worry if you're at work and you hit your thumb that, "Oh, I hope I don't lose my testimony." You won't. If you know and you believe and you hold sacred the things of God. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your holy name, for your holy word. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit that guides and leads and directs us. That we were made in the image of God. And I pray, Father, we'll recognize that there is a difference. Whether the world does or not, we know they never will. We know that Satan has blinded their eyes. But that in fact that's part of our testimony, that part of our light in a dark world is that we know and believe that you are holy and that there is a difference between the holy and the common. May we be faithful, Lord, to keep that difference. May we not take your name in vain. May our children not. May they not be allowed to. May we model it as well. Please help us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.